Forgiveness is a much needed topic and of much importance to our hearts. Every one of us here tonight, because of the grace of Almighty God and the forgiveness that comes through Jesus Christ, there's nothing that we do, there's nothing that we say, there's nothing that we strive to be that would be reachable in our lives if not for the forgiveness that God offers. Man, because of his own sins, stood without a Savior, without a mediator, without a Redeemer. He stood that way in the very beginning in the garden when he chose who that was wrong. And every man born after that who chooses to go his own way and do his own thing, even for a short period of time in his life, has alienated himself from God. Isaiah 59:1-2. And is in need of someone to break down that wall, to reconcile him to God. And so we sing and we pray and we talk about the forgiveness that we need from God Almighty. Chris, we're not here tonight to talk about the forgiveness necessarily that God extends, but only in this fashion. And that is, when we are forgiven, we are given the responsibility of being a forgiving people. James would say it this way in James 2:13, "For judgment without mercy is to the one who has shown no mercy." If I act in my life, and if I cannot forgive, the Scriptures say that God will not forgive me. In Luke 11:4, Jesus taught his disciples to pray this way, "And forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us." Friends, if the second part of that verse is not true, then the first part of it will not be true. If I'm unwilling and too calloused and too hard and too rigid to forgive my brethren when they sin against me, and when they repent, God will not forgive me. Most of the sermons that I have a multitude of points, and sometimes it may be difficult to remember and put them all together. And we're going to have some various points tonight, but the point of this lesson is this and this alone. I must be a forgiving person. I must be the kind that respects my relationship in Christ enough that when there is a problem between brethren and a solution has been reached, that I have the courage and the humility to say, "I forgive." There's a story told about a man by the name of John Fawcett Brown. You may have heard his story before. He was a denominational preacher in the rural areas of London, of England, many, many years ago, around the turn of the 18th century. And John Fawcett Brown became popular in his particular denomination where he preached in, and he began to be in demand a number of places. There was a large congregation of that particular denomination in London who called for him to be their preacher. They offered him more money, more stability, more access to the city, and perhaps more souls that he could reach. And so Mr. Brown, not Brother Brown, but Mr. Brown took that position. Waited out his time there with the congregation where he was leaving, and at the conclusion of their time, he and his wife loaded the wagons, began to pull away toward London. And just as the multitude that had gathered to see them off and the house they had lived in faded into the distance, she turned to her husband and said, "I don't want to leave." And he said, "I don't want to leave either." And so together they turned the wagons around. They went back home. They unloaded their things, and Mr. Brown sat down at his kitchen table, and he penned these words, "Blessed be the ties that bind our hearts in Christian love." We sing that song routinely. You see, it was a common love that bound him to those particular people that caused him to go back home. And friends, if we're going to love one another, as the song we've been singing all week indicates, and as the Scriptures teach us that we ought, we must be a forgiving people. But Josh told you last night that sometime before this service is over, he will tell you about the origin of this particular sermon. I will go ahead and tell you up front, because I'm not ashamed to tell you that this sermon is not original with me. In fact, the first person who ever preached it was Jesus Christ. He preached it as it's recorded in Matthew chapter 18. But there was another man who preached it, but he preached it during a time in my life when there were some things going on with my own family, those that are very, very close to me. And when I heard that sermon, and I heard the points that are made, I said, as long as I have opportunity to preach, and I have an opportunity to preach a series of lessons, I will preach on the subject of forgiveness. I suppose at one time in my preaching, I believe that the Lord's church suffered mostly from the outside, from the forces of evil, from the forces of denominationalism, from the forces of immorality. And maybe that's still the case. The last 3 or 4 years of my life, I have come to be convinced by my own experiences and dealings with people, the Lord's church perhaps hurts more from within than it does from without. You see, we've never been told that we're going to be in a society where they're going to accept us and where they're going to encourage us. We are told that we are to be among a fellowship of people where we love one another, where we forgive one another, where the benefit of the doubt is given, where there's a heart that's extended from one person to another that says, I love you enough. Make this right. And I have seen congregations in my life, and maybe you have as well, who have been divided at the inner core. Not over doctrinal issues. Not over things that will even amount to anything in the day of judgment, but over personality problems. I actually worshiped the congregation for a great number of years where my dad preached, where there had been problems years ago. And you could find people who would walk in the back of that building, and they would go to one side and sit down. And you would find other people who would walk into the back of that building and go to the other side and sit down. And for over 20 years, they never spoke to one another. Friends, we need the heart that's willing to forgive, to move on, and to love in the Lord's church. You have been so patient this week. You've been so kind with your words. It's usually my intent on Wednesday evening of a gospel meeting to preach a sermon that's a little bit shorter in nature. Perhaps rewards you for your diligence and for your patience and for sitting there. I hope that's the case. Not it's my intent, but sometimes when a preacher says that, it's the longest sermon of the week. So I'm not going to make any promises. But it is our intent to say what we're going to say, tell you what we said, and then sit down. Perhaps then you can learn from those things. But forgiveness is a difficult and misunderstood subject for a couple of reasons, I believe. Number one, because sometimes we are willing and we do forgive too quickly with some people. In Luke chapter 17, if you have your Bibles, we encourage you to open them there. We're actually going to spend the majority of our time over in Matthew 18, but we'll go there in just a moment. In Luke chapter 17, beginning at verse number 3, the Bible says, take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. The very next verse says, and if he sins against you 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day returns to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. Maybe elementary to point out is something that all of us notice as we read it, but the Bible does not say, if your brother sins against you, forgive him. It does say, if he repents, forgive him. Sometimes I can forgive even before the Lord does. Friends, there is a common misunderstanding and misconception. In fact, the most animate Bible classes I've ever been in, teaching the Bible class and making that particular statement, and having some honest, well-meaning brother or sister say, but you're wrong, Wayne, and then it begins from there. I must always forgive and leave it up to them to repent. Friends, if I do that, I go out of step with what the Bible teaches about forgiveness. If your brother sins and you rebuke him and he repents, then you forgive him. Someone says, well, we should forgive like God forgives. Exactly. Friends, God never forgives without a man's willingness to repent of his sins. That's why Jesus told them in Acts 2:38, Peter told them in Acts 2:38, when they wanted to be forgiven, he said, repent and then be baptized. Why? Because without repentance, the baptism would not have been valid, and without repentance, the forgiveness would not have been granted. Someone says, well, what about Jesus Christ? He hung on the cross in the face of that angry mob, and he said, Father, forgive them, didn't he? Never do we read in that text about their willingness to repent. Never in that text do we read about their crying out loud at the foot of the cross, forgive us. In fact, what we find them at the foot of the cross doing is mocking him. But do you remember that those same people at the foot of the cross were there in Acts 2, and those sins were still on their charge? Jesus wasn't offering absolution from the things that they were doing. He was showing the heart and disposition that we ought to have in being willing to forgive. The term forgive, or the term repent rather, in the New Testament means to change your mind, to change the way you think. Sometimes we get confused, and even preachers will insinuate and try to teach that repentance means to change your actions. Doesn't. Not in the original. It means to change your mind. It will result in a change of actions because the Bible says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So when I change the way I think, it will change the way I act. The Bible illustrates that in one of the shorter parables that Jesus told. Remember these words? But what do you think? A man had 2 sons, and he came to the first and said, son, go work today in my vineyard. And he answered and said, I will not. But afterwards, he regretted it, the New King James Version says. The original language is the same word. It says, he repented, and then he went. You see, those are two separate things. He changed his mind, and then he changed his actions. God will never forgive me of any of my sins until I acknowledge the fact that I have committed them, and I'm willing to change my actions internally first to say I'm wrong and I'm going to do it differently. So sometimes we misunderstand and we confuse the subject of forgiveness because we're willing, maybe from a humble heart and a right spirit, but we're willing and offer forgiveness before repentance has ever been made. Sometimes it's a confusing subject because even when forgiveness is warranted, we don't grant it. Have you ever heard the words, I'll never forgive them? You've done something to me and you've transgressed against me and you've said something about me and I will never forgive. Friends, if we've ever had that attitude, I hope we'll take stock of what the Bible has already said to us tonight, and that if we have that attitude, we better not ask for God to forgive us. Because he said, mercy will only be shown to those who show mercy. Forgiveness will only be granted to those who are willing to forgive. And so with all of that as a backdrop, I invite you to Matthew chapter 18. If you have a heading top of the page or the top of the chapter of your Bible, you will notice that the end of this chapter is about the parable of the unforgiving servant. We're going to spend some time in that parable, but it's needful for us to understand the setting and the context from which this parable flows. We're going to do simply three things tonight. We're going to look at a definition of what it means to forgive. And next, we're going to look at the difficulty that must have been based on what happened in this context. And then finally, we're going to look at the disposition or the heart that's required in order to be a forgiving person. Because there may be someone here tonight who says, well, I'd like to forgive. I'd like to have that attitude, but I just can't. I just have these hard feelings. I just had this from years ago, and I just really can't let go of those things. Tell me how. I'm not going to tell you tonight, but Jesus will from the Scriptures, because he describes very plainly what it takes to be a forgiving person. Number one, the definition of forgiveness. We're going to begin, and we're going to read starting in verse number 15. And it's going to be a sort of a lengthy reading, so hope that you'll pay attention and follow along. We'll make some points along the way, and then we'll come back and try to define this word. We're going to begin in verse 15, although our text begins in verse 21. The Bible says, moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. Assuredly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you, that if the two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. Now, we're going to keep reading, but as we read the rest of this context, I'm going to point out a few words. Now, if you mark in your Bible, if you underline, if you circle, if you take notes, there are four particular words that are of great interest that we'll come back to a little later in our text. The first of them is found in verse 21. Then Peter came and said to them, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? There's our first word, the word forgive. We're going to find it either in the present or past tense four times in this context. He says at the end of that verse, shall I forgive him up to seven times? And Jesus said, I do not say up to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him that owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have, here's the second of our four words, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the master of the servant was moved with, here's the third word, compassion, and released him, and here's one of our original words again, forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, you, these words sort of be familiar, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. But he would not, but went and threw him into prison so he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. And the master, after he had called him, said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion," there's one of our words again, "on your fellow servant, just as I had," here's the fourth word, "pity on you." And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. "So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses." The first thing that we want to do is to define that word forgive or forgave. Found four times in our parable, four times in our context. That word that's translated forgive or forgave is actually found a host of times in the book of Acts. And every time it's found in the book of Acts, it's translated remission. It's found in Acts 2:38. "Repent and be baptized, everyone, in the name of Jesus Christ, in order to receive the remission of your sins," the forgiveness. The word literally means to set free or to liberate, to release. "Repent and be baptized in order that you might be released from, set free from, or liberated from your sins." Now that's speaking about the divine forgiveness that God extends from heaven to earth, from holy God to sinful man. When it's used here in Matthew chapter 18, it's used to describe the relationship that we have with one another. "Therefore, I understand that in order for a man to be released from the debt of his sin, that it's up to me, the one who he has sinned against, to open the door, to unlock the key, and to release them. And until I'm able to do that, until I'm willing to do that, until I have the humility and the courage and the heart, the disposition that says, I forgive you, I leave my brother in the chains of that sin, and I do not release him." But I would suggest to you it goes a little further than that. Because not only is the one who has sinned against me bound in those chains, if I'm unwilling to forgive, I'm bound with him in the same chain. Because I'm unwilling to open the door, to unlock the key, to set at liberty that situation, to release him from the guilt and from the debt. Is there any more tender, kind words in all of Scripture or in all the world than for someone to say, "Don't worry about it. It's okay. I forgive you"? Have you ever been nervous or upset or anxious because you knew you had to talk to someone that you had done something wrong to, that you had made them mad, you had offended them? And maybe you spent a day or a week worried and concerned about how they were going to react and what they were going to say. And finally that meeting time comes and you pull them aside and you say, "Listen, here's what I've done and I'm asking that you'll forgive me." In the middle of trying to explain why you did it, their answer is, "Don't worry about it. I forgive you." And all of that anxiety and all of that emotion and all of that feeling just goes away. Because that's the way it's supposed to be. That's the way the Bible describes it. When I forgive you and when you forgive me, it unlocks that key. It sets free that guilt. Yes, God needs to be involved because any sin is a sin against God, but He's already willing to forgive. It takes the person on earth that I've sinned against who's willing to offer that same type of forgiveness. You see, when I'm called to forgive, I get to be and exhibit the characteristics of God Almighty. I get to act like Him and think like Him. What a tremendous thought that is. So that's one of the ways that we can define this word from our text, just simply the word itself. But Jesus also gives us a couple of other words, a couple of other pictures in this context. They're found back in those verses that lead up to the parable of the unforgiving servant, particularly in verses 19 and 20. You remember chapter 18, 15 through 19 is really the example of how you handle an internal problem. There's a problem between a brother. And by the way, the New Testament actually addresses this from both sides of the issue. On occasions, Jesus would say, if you have aught against your brother, go to him. And on other occasions, it would say, if you know your brother has aught against you, you go to him. Neither side is given the onus to be the only one to go. The Bible describes it from both sides. And the process that's carried out is located here in Matthew 28, 15 through 20. Verse 19 uses a word. He says, "Again, I say to you, that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything," that word agree is a compound word in the original, and it means to sound together. It's actually related to our English word, symphony. Symphony is supposed to be in harmony, right? And be beautiful. It's supposed to make music and be appealing and pleasing. Well, the description here is that if two of you agree on earth, if two of you sound together. Now, notice the context. Earlier in these verses, these two had been at odds. Earlier in these verses, these two had been mad at one another. One had sinned against the other, and there was friction there. The process that's carried out to take care of that has already taken place, and now they're sounding together again as brethren. What this word teaches me, then, is when there's a problem between me and my brethren, my obligation, friends, is to talk to them and not talk about them. You see, we have a common reaction as humans when someone does us wrong to somehow turn to somebody else and say, do you know what Brother so-and-so said to me? And do you know what he did to me? Do you know what he said about me? But this is not whispering someone's name over the back fence. It's not starting a conversation with, did you hear about so-and-so? It's not even standing in this pulpit and calling someone's name for wronging me as a gospel preacher. It's not talking about that person, it's talking to that person. If there is one problem we as human beings have, it's getting that right sometimes. Taking that resentment, if it's there, of taking that anger if it's there, of taking that hurt if it's there, and channeling it toward the person who committed the offense so that we might work it out, to talk to them about it. It's much easier to do anything else but that. In fact, some will take the opinion, they'll say, I'm just not going to do anything. I'm not going to tell you what he did, but I'm just not going to talk to him anymore. Friends, I can't follow Matthew chapter 18 and take that approach. If there's a problem, I must talk to him. I must talk to her about it, to sound together. But then the next verse says, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. That word gathered in that verse is actually a compound word again in the Greek language, and it means to go together, to go together, to walk together, a continual going together. So if I put all of this in perspective, if I look back at what the original word means, to liberate, to set free, and I couple it with these two words in verses 19 and 20, what I see is this. There's a problem between me and another brother, or me or a sister in Christ. I am to go to that person. I'm to talk to them about that problem. They're to ask for my forgiveness. I'm to liberate them from that offense, and I am to walk with them as if that offense never occurred. I know that because the Bible says in Hebrews 10 and verse number 2 that when God forgives us, He has no more consciousness of sin. He forgets it. Someone says, I can forgive, but I'll never forget. And as one man said, forget it. Because God said to forget. Now, we'll talk a little bit later about how that possibly can be done and what that really means. But this is the definition that our Lord is giving. This is the picture that He's painting of what it means to forgive. So number two, the difficulty that's associated with it. I know it's difficult in our context at hand for two reasons. Number one, I know it's difficult because of the question that Peter asks. Are we surprised that Peter's the one who speaks up in this context? He's often the one who speaks up, isn't he? Sometimes we chastise him for that and we belittle him for it, but I wonder what Thomas thought about this. I wonder what Matthew thought about this occasion. We wonder that about most of the apostles. Anything, we never really have to wonder what Peter was thinking. Because normally the scriptures tell us because he speaks up. And so Peter asks the Lord, he says, how often should I do this? Notice, Peter does not have difficulty understanding what he ought to do. He has difficulty understanding how often he has to do it. He says, the plan is very simple. There's a problem, you go to him. If he won't hear you, take a witness. If he won't hear the witness, take it to the church. If he won't hear the church, let him be a publican and a heathen. That's a pretty simple process, isn't it? Even those who were confused at some of Jesus' other teachings, that would have been an easy one for them. It's a step-by-step process, a pre-made set of instructions. Here's what you do, and here's the outcome you get. It wasn't that Peter had a difficulty understanding the process. He had difficulty wanting to know how much he had to do that because apparently what Jesus was asking was a hard, hard thing. Now, in the Jewish world, most of the rabbis that taught in the Jewish system would teach that a Jew was obligated to forgive three times a day, no more, but three times a day. And they would get that from teachings like the Old Testament book of Amos, where the Bible talks about for three transgressions, yea, for four, the Lord's going to bring judgment upon those various nations in chapters 1 and 2. And so they say we're going to be like God and we're going to forgive three times, but no more than three times. Well, Jesus comes along, and in Luke 17, as we've already read, Jesus says you are forgiven seven times. And so here Peter has, he has the option of the Pharisees teaching of 3 times, and he has the option of Jesus teaching of 7 times. And so he chimes in here, Lord, how often do I have to do this? 7 times? I'm sure when Peter made that statement, he felt proud of himself. Because now Peter had risen above the teachings of the Jews. He had risen above the teachings of the Pharisees, and now he was on par with Jesus. He was going to do it just like Jesus would. But Jesus says, you don't really understand. You don't really comprehend what I meant. I wasn't giving a specific number of times. How about this, Peter? How about 70 times 7? How about that often? Does that explain it enough? Friends, 70 times 7 is like you and I saying a million. Or 1,000. Or, as some might would say, a gazillion. It's an abstract thought and concept that means as often as it happened in a day's time, and as often as they come back and repent, I'm obligated to forgive. Peter understood what Jesus meant. He just didn't understand how he could do that often. It bothered him. And friends, if one of the disciples of our Lord struggled with this issue, should it not surprise us, or should it be a surprise to us when we struggle with it? Because there are times when we do. I understand this was a difficult thing, first of all, because of the question that Peter asked. I also understand this was a difficult concept because of the story that Jesus told. One of my favorite parables in all the gospel accounts is the one of the unforgiving servant. When you read about the events of it again, and we'll recap them just to make some points from them, but the master comes to settle his accounts with his servants. This is a common theme in the parables, by the way. A number of times in the parables, the master will entrust his people with something and go away and later come and hold them accountable for it. Probably the most memorable parable is the parable of the talents. The one man who was given, the men who were given various levels of money, various amounts of money, and told to turn them into more, and the one talent man buried his in the heart of the earth. We remember that story. Well, this is a similar finding. Here's a master who comes to settle accounts. Apparently this man has a lot of goods, he has a lot of riches, and he has given them and entrusted them to other people. And there comes along a man who owes him 10,000 talents. How much is that? One man has suggested that it's more money than was brought in by the taxes in Judea, Galilee, Samaria, and Idumea combined in 1 year. That was 10,000 talents. This man owed that much money. You know what the process was? He cried, "Have patience on me." The master was moved with compassion, and he forgave him the debt. In fact, we don't even read where the master blinks an eye. We don't find where he struggles with the decision, where he balances the life of this one man versus 10,000 talents that he owes. He simply moves with compassion and says, okay, I'll wipe the debt clean. I'll forgive it. And then the story shifts. The man leaves the palace a forgiven servant. He finds a man who owes him 100 denarii. Later in the book of Matthew, we're going to find that for the common person in the land of Palestine, a day's wages was 1 denarii a day. 100 of those, then, if a man were to work 4 months, even taking the rest of the Sabbath, he would be able, if he were to save 4 months' wages, to pay off that debt. Now, that may seem like a large debt. Could you imagine taking all of your income for an entire month to pay, for an entire 4 month period of time to pay off one debt? Well, that's what this man was faced with. But if he put his mind to it, at least in 6 months' time or a year's time, he could do it. He could get that debt paid off. He could not only be released from it, he could actually do what was necessary to be forgiven of it. He could pay it back. This man wasn't moved with compassion. He didn't have pity. He simply threw the man into prison. I want you to think for a moment about the comparison between the amount one man owed that he was forgiven and the amount he was unwilling to forgive. 10,000 talents, according to the Old Testament, was more than it took to build the Temple of Solomon. It only took 8,000 talents to do that. If a man worked for a denarii a day, for one a day, never took a day for the Sabbath, never took a day's vacation, it would take him almost 350 years to pay off a debt of 10,000 talents. A man living 70 years, it would take him 5 lifetimes. That man was forgiven a debt of 5 lifetimes, and he was unwilling to forgive a debt of 4 months. You ever felt like when your sins have been washed away and God's forgiven you, that He's forgiven you a debt of 5 lifetimes? I felt that way before. Then why do I find it so difficult to forgive a man 4 months' wages? Because this is a difficult proposition. And so what happens? The servants get angry. Notice it wasn't the master originally who got angry. It was the servants who saw this spirit. Friends, if we're not a forgiving people, the people around us are going to see it. The world's going to know it. It's going to be obvious to them. The Lord's church ought to be known as the people who forgive and who love and who move on. Yet in many communities, in many places, we're known as the most difficult people around to get along with. This man was, and the servants were angry about it. Because of that, they went and told the master all that had happened. The master then renewed the debt, brought the man in, and gave him to the tormentors. This is a difficult, difficult proposition. So how can I have the heart of the master and not the heart of the servant? Because that's what I'm seeking, isn't it? That's what I want to be. That's the kind of person that I want to become. I want to be the one who can look at a debt of 5 lifetimes and say, I know you hurt me. I know you did me wrong. But if you've asked for my forgiveness, I will have patience. I will have mercy. And I will forgive you. How can I have that? Those other three words, those three secondary words that we highlighted, I believe they hold the key. The first of those words was the word patience, found in verses 26 and 29. Master, have patience with me. The word literally means be long in coming to anger. Be long in coming to anger. When the servant was at his master's feet, what he was saying was, be long-suffering with me. Don't get angry with me. Let your anger be stayed. Let your wrath be held. Don't hold this to my account. Don't we read later in the New Testament that love suffers long and is kind? We read that. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, that's what God's called us to be. That's what our God is. Did you know that if God gave man what he deserved when he deserved it, you and I would die the minute that we sin with no hope of repentance, with no hope of forgiveness? That's the justice of Almighty God without a separate and apart from the saving grace and blood of Jesus Christ. That's what we deserve. And God then is long in coming to anger. I have to be that way. Now, friends, in order to be that way, I'm going to have to realize everything in this life is not about me. And I've got to take the chip off of my shoulder. And I've got to get the monkey off of my back. And I've got to get the bitter attitude out of my head. You know, there are people who preacher walks by or a member walks by and maybe has a remark to make that isn't exactly kind or isn't exactly thoughtful. And they go away and they hold that against that brother for years and years. Do you know that that man might have just received a call that his mother was ill in the hospital? Or that sister might have got a call that just received that one of her children had lost their job. Her grandchild was sick. And then we hold, based on what we perceive, that against them for. I have to get rid of that attitude in my inner workings with my brethren. I have to give the benefit of the doubt from time to time. I have to have patience. I need to be long in coming to anger. The second thing that I have to have is compassion. It's not necessarily a delightful description, but the word in the original language for compassion means to be moved in the intestines. Seems a little strange, doesn't it? We might call that sickness, a reason to go to the doctor and take medicine. But if we understand that in the Jewish world, the intestine or the stomach area was considered to be the source of the greatest of human virtues. Now, I think we can understand why that's the case. When we're nervous about something, where do we feel that? We feel that in the pit of our stomach. When we get anxious about that, where do we feel that? We don't feel that in our head. We don't feel that in our heart. We feel that in the pit of our stomach. And they based a lot of their descriptions of things based off of how they felt rather than what they knew scientifically. So a man who was moved in his intestines was a man who was moved with compassion. This same word, this same phrase is found a number of times in the New Testament to describe our Lord Jesus Christ. There were times when he sat on top of the hill outside the city of Jerusalem and was moved with compassion because of the sin of his people. In fact, there were times that the compassion that Jesus had moved him to tears. I wonder when the last time we've cried over a relationship that we've had with our brethren. The last time it's bothered us that deeply. That's the picture that Jesus is giving here. That's the word that he used. Be moved with compassion. Have patience on that man. And then finally, that last word is the word pity. It's the word mercy in other versions. Maybe even, I believe, the original King James uses the word mercy, verse 33. Literally means to reach out and help the helpless. In the Old Testament, the word for mercy meant to change places with someone, to stand in their shoes. And if we think about that from a relationship standpoint, if I've got a problem with Josh, and I need to say something to him, what I'm going to do is I'm going to stand in his shoes and I'm going to think, if I were Josh, would I want to be said to me what I'm about to say to him? And I might come to the conclusion that although I may not want it to be said to me, it needs to be said, I'd ask this question. Am I going to appreciate the way it's said? Am I going to be able to receive the spirit that it's given in? Take a man who puts himself in the shoes of another person before trying to resolve a conflict, thinks about how that person would receive it based upon his own knowledge and intellect, probably save a lot of problems internally in the Lord's church. I am a man who needs to be long in coming to anger, taking the chip off of my shoulder, being moved in the inner of my being to be the kind of person that will forgive when forgiveness is necessary, and I trade places with someone. Notice how Jesus ends this context in verse 35. So my heavenly Father also will do to you, if each of you, and here's perhaps the key phrase of our entire study, if each of you from his heart does not forgive. I will never be able to sing with all the fiber of my being a common love for each other. I'll never be able to walk in the shoes of my Savior as I'm called to do. I will never be able to have the heart of this Master in the parable of the unforgiving servant until I, from my heart, give the benefit of the doubt. I'm long in coming to anger and moved with compassion and extend forgiveness no matter the circumstance. Someone says, but you just don't know what he said to me. You just don't know what he did to me. You just don't understand how deeply it hurt. Perhaps there are some who think that those exceptions or those excuses will cause them to be freed from this obligation. I think we covered that last night, didn't we? About God expecting things of us and not letting us out of that simply because we don't want to do it. Maybe I would ask it this way. Has anyone ever said anything about you? Has anyone ever said anything about your family? About your wife? Or your children? Most of us can handle personal insults, can't we? I believe we've grown up enough to be able to do that. But don't say anything about my family. Don't talk about my children. And don't badmouth my wife. In those people that have done those things to you, because I'm sure if you're thinking through the sermon tonight, you've already got a picture in your head of someone or something or some event where that happened. Did that person ask you to forgive them? Did you forgive them? The very fact that I can remember the offense, I can remember the name, I can remember the situation tells me that there's a blockade in my heart to actually forgiving them. Someone says, well, Wayne, you don't understand, I just can't forget. Let me ask you this. Do you remember every kind deed that anyone's ever done for you? Can you list every thank you card that you've received in the mail? Every casserole dish that you've received upon coming home from surgery? Every visit that's been made to you for sickness or for difficulty? Do you remember every phone call that someone has given and made checking on you? Friends, if I can forget the kind acts, why can't I forget the harsh ones? So my Heavenly Father will do to you, if each of you from his heart, does not forgive his brethren. There's a story told of Abraham Lincoln during the time of the Civil War. He would routinely sneak into the back door of a church service in Washington, D.C. He was, although I don't know, informed about New Testament Christianity, he was a religious man. And for the nation that was at war and all that was divided, it gave him comfort and peace, tranquility, to attend a religious service. On one occasion, he and his aide made it in the back door and sat and listened to the sermon, and as everyone made their way out, someone asked the president, how did you like the sermon? And he said, I thought he did an admirable job. And they went on, and as he and his aide were walking back toward the White House, back toward the president's residence, his aide asked him, said, so you really liked the sermon? He said, I didn't say I liked it. I said he did an admirable job. I didn't really like the sermon. He said, Mr. President, why didn't you like the sermon? He said, because he didn't challenge us to do anything great. Friends, I may have failed in a number of ways this week. I may have failed a number of ways tonight. I may have misquoted a verse. I may have forgotten a point. I may have mistimed an illustration. I may have actually made someone angry in the things that I said unnecessarily. But if I have impressed upon your mind the need to be forgiving as God has been forgiving to us, then we've been challenged to do something great tonight.